Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's such a great honor to be here this evening to share with us. I don't take it for granted to stand on this platform to bring us the word of the Lord. We sincerely hope and trust that the Lord is going to pour out Himself upon us bountifully in the course of this meeting. You've heard a lot of messages, you've met a lot of men of God, but every time in God's presence is a moment of visitation. And those that have wisdom, they maximize every moment in the presence of God. The Bible said times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Father. And He said they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion that appeareth before the Lord. It's another moment of appearance. And just in case you are expectant tonight to receive from the Lord, can you lift your hands toward heaven and whisper something to the God of Zion? Mortality is saddled with a lot of afflictions. According to the dictates of our design, we were fabricated with a lot of infirmities. And it's a conscious attempt of God in order to ensure that we continually depend on Him so long as we exist in the framework of time. The Bible said it's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. For you to live on earth accurately and to strike a chord in Zion, you must of necessity depend on the Spirit. Because spirits determine the destinies of humankind. And so every time we come before the great monarch of Zion, we are humbled before Him. Because the definition of our essence is a function of His wisdom and of intelligence. Can you ask the Lord this evening that He may release upon you the fullness of His essence? The reason Jesus was what He was while He walked the earth was because He had the Spirit without measure. Can you ask for another measure of God? You have something, you know something, there's no argument about it. But for the next level, there must be a supply of another measure of God into your spirit. Ask the Lord to impregnate your chambers with another measure of His essence. Shabraha saparadas kiblahana mandras. Selevedevas. Thank you, Father. We give you praise tonight. Lord, even as we ascend, we ask that your Spirit will suffice us. Bring us to that place where we will hear your voice and see you as you are. So there be a heightened consciousness of your reality and will be transformed, empowered and invigorated for the assignment of the kingdom. Take all the praise, Father. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. When we consider the kind of topic that we want to look upon tonight, it means we have decided to advance from the babyhood position of our relationship with God to maturity. There are several layers of relationship with God, but when we begin to discuss the business of sonship, it means we are deciding to grow. We are deciding to take responsibility. It's possible for you to be in the kingdom and remain at one spot for a very long time. It's possible for you to be in the kingdom and even grow in rank in the institutions that represent different dimensions of God, and you may not necessarily be growing in God. Sonship is a very critical position in the kingdom. It's a place of responsibility. Is a place where people who are walking with God decide to embody the will of the Father and to give expression to the same. In studying the scriptures, I discovered there are six levels of relationship with God. The first level of relationship with God is the level of a servant. And the reason we begin with God as servants is because We were born into a fallen creation. So the possibilities that we have in our interaction with God were manipulated and they were maligned. The devil looked into the vistas of heaven and he gained access to the mind and the will of the Father, because he was once upon a time an entity of Zion. He knew what it meant to operate in the heights of Eden, in the very mountains of God, because he was there. In Ezekiel 28 verse 13, the Bible said, "Thou was in Eden from the day of thy creation." So the devil is not alien as touching matters of relationship. The Bible called him the anointed cherub that covered it. So in the angelic ranking, he was one of the few angels that was smeared with the nature of God. And that was because of the kind of assignment he was carrying out in Zion. In Zion, he had so many responsibilities. And on the strength of the responsibility he had in Zion, it was needful for him to be able to have an intimate relationship with God to a point where he can discern the mind of God. And on the strength of that, he was anointed. He was the governor of sound in heaven. And if you have understood the civilization of the spirit realm, you know that the spirit realm is governed by sound. Every time the realms of God open to you, one of the first things you will interact with is sound. And most of the times when God wants to download any dimension of his reality into the earth realm, it is transported by sound. Because vibrations are vehicles of transport for spirits. Even on the day of Pentecost, the Bible told us that there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it was upon that sound that the Holy Ghost alighted upon the 12 disciples. So sound is a civilization of heaven. And the Bible spoke about Satan, Lucifer at the time, that he was one of the governors and the custodians of sound. He said, "From the day you were created, thy tabs and thy tablets were in you." And the reason is because he was also the custodian of worship. So every time God needed to be worshipped, every time God sustained any mood in heaven, the devil knew the sound that facilitated that kind of move in order to provide the accurate worship for God. So he was not alien on matters of relationship. The Bible called him the son of the morning. He was a keeper of light. So he knew how revelation and insight is trafficked. Because one of the things that govern the trafficking of revelation is light. The devil was a custodian of light. He was called the son of the morning. So he knew everything about relationship. The Bible said he walked to and fro in the midst of the coals of fire. So he was another angel that also was a custodian of the laws of holiness. So he knew what it means to be separated unto God. He knew what it means to be set apart unto God. So when you talk about matters of relationship, he was vast in those dimensions. He knew sound, he knew light, he knew holiness, and he walked in the midst of the coals of fire. Remember, the coals of fire is the infrastructure in heaven that God put in place for purification. So Isaiah was a prophet on earth for many years. He was even a national prophet. But when he appeared in heaven and he was brought before the coals of fire, he realized that he was a man of unclean lips. On earth he was a prophet, but in heaven he was an accursed personality. He said, "Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Why? Because he stood face to face with what? The coals of fire. And for him to be able to interface with God, one of the seraphims had to take one of the coals from the burning flames and touch his tongue. That was when his ranking on earth was recognized in heaven. So heaven did not know him as a prophet, even though he was moving in word of knowledge. The thing that qualified him a prophet in the heights of heaven was the fact that the seraphims touched his tongue with the coal of fire. Satan, Lucifer, was one of the custodians of the coals of fire. The Bible said he moved to and fro in the midst of the coals of fire. So he was vast in matters of relationship. He knew God more intimately than most of the angels because he was a cherub. The Bible called him the cherub that covered it. That means he did business with the glory of God. You see, the cherubims are the angels that preserve the glory of God. The seraphims are the angels that preserve the holiness of God. If you want to do priesthood, it's impossible for you to access the dimensions of God, because the glory of God, you can't contain it. So one of the duty of the cherubims is that they spread their wings from one side and from the other side. So they block the priest, so he doesn't interact with too much glory. Because if he interacts with too much glory, he will be consumed. They cannot interface the glory of God. So the seraphims, they know how to manage the glory of God so that every other entity in heaven can have a relationship with God. Hope you know this, my mobile phone is because of this casing that I can use it. This microphone is because of this casing that I can use it. Without this casing, I can't handle it. This is a complex circuit. Current flows through it. If I touch it without the casing, even though it is useful for communication, the voltage from this thing will kill me. The pressing iron you use, you can't touch it. The reason you can use it to iron is because something is covering it so you can manage the electric current. The seraphims are the ones that make glory. It make it possible for you to relate with glory. So when you enter into the courts of heaven, from one side of the court, they spread their wing. The other one spread his wing. So they cover the glory of God. The measure you interact with is regulated by the cherubims of glory. One of the duties of Lucifer in heaven was to keep the integrity of the glory. So he knew God to a very large extent. So when he fell and God began the design of man, he knew where God was going to. He was not alien to what God wanted to do. He knew that God wanted to create another entity that will come into rank in heaven to interact with him and to be his representative. The moment man was on earth, the devil knew. He knew that man was coming to represent the government of heaven on earth. Because in Isaiah chapter 14, from verse 16 to 17, the Bible said, "Thou that weakens the kings of the earth." So even while he was in heaven, he knew what was going on earth. The moment God put man on earth, the devil knew. He knew that every assignment I was carrying out in heaven, God has found a replacement for me. This one God wants to create now can interact with glory. He can interact with sound. He can interact with light. This one God wants to create now is going to be a perfect substitution for me. And the only way I can fight it is to choke his relationship. So God created Adam as his son, but the devil came and marginalized the protocol. So instead of being a son, he became a servant. So everybody that is born into this world begins his journey of relationship with God as a servant. The reason is because the height of glory where man was created to operate from as a son, he fell from there. The Bible said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So everyone is a servant, is a slave. And what is the disadvantage of a slave? He has no inheritance. So a man that does not know God has no inheritance in the kingdom. But potentially, he is supposed to be the son of God, because everyone that was created in the image and in the likeness of God. So the potential of your relationship with God is sonship. But where you begin from is a servant. The reason is because of the complex manipulation that one of the cherubims that fell introduced into creation. So you can walk in this world, you can be a millionaire, you can be everything that God gives to man, but you have no inheritance in the kingdom. That is why your value on earth will hold no waters in heaven unless you begin to have a relationship with God. In Luke chapter 12 verse 20, the Bible spoke about a rich man that feed his barns. And when God came, God said, "You fool, you are rich on earth, but you are not rich with God in heaven." He didn't understand the protocol of relationship. Two people can have 1 million. One of them is rich with God, the other one has no inheritance. So it is not money that gives a man value. Two people can have the ability to see into the spirit realm. One of them has a relationship, the other does not. So it's not ability to see that gives a man value. What gives a man value is relationship. So when he created man, he created him for fellowship, because he knew that the protocol would be marginalized. Man fell and became a servant. The money that a man has when he doesn't know God is the reason he will die. The blessings a man has when he doesn't know God is the reason he will be destroyed. Did you not read about Adam? He was in the garden. Everything humankind will ever need, he had it at his beck and call. But he didn't understand the importance of relationship. When the devil destroyed relationship, every other thing became a snail. Everyone that is born into this world begins as a servant, as a slave. Then he journeys further. When God wants to help you, then he begins to bring you into different dimensions of encounters. Either encounters with his word or encounters with his realm. The reason is because he wants to teach you how to walk in the spirit. So you graduate from being a slave, you become a disciple. A disciple still has no inheritance in the kingdom. A disciple is only
a man who sustains the potential of becoming a son. So God himself begins to teach you how to grow. So every infrastructure God sets in motion is to teach you the ways of the spirit. And the reason is simple. When man fell, he fell from glory. So he doesn't understand the language of heaven anymore. When man fell, he fell from glory. So he doesn't understand the things that pleases the immortals. Suddenly, the man thinks self becomes important. Meanwhile, in the blueprint of heaven, selflessness is the way to live. Sacrifice is the way to live. But because the man is falling down, he thinks about himself. So he needs to be a disciple. To be taught that in this kingdom, you are not big when you accommodate. You are big when you give. So you will hear, he will tell you, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall by himself be watered unto. But the way of Babylon is to get all you can and to can all you get and keep for yourself. So the word will teach you the systems of Babylon so that you sustain the nature of the serpent. So you think your beauty and your glory is about how you look. It's a deception from this realm. But the moment a man becomes a disciple, he begins to learn the ways of the kingdom. That's when the man will have 100 naira and God tells him, give it to the poor. And then you say, I don't have anything to eat. You are a disciple. He's teaching you how to live in that world. That world where you fell from, you are being taught the syllables of that realm. So when Jesus came, he was teaching them the culture of Zion, because he knew that they had become alien. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short. That means you don't know heaven anymore. You don't know the lifestyle of heaven. You don't know the ways of heaven anymore. So you see the sister, when she wants to marry, she's checking the one that has a better job. She doesn't know heaven. She needs to be discipled. Because as far as she's concerned, value on earth is money. Meanwhile, according to the blueprint of heaven, the man who is supposed to marry her is a prophet. But now she checked, the prophet has no money. But what the world taught her is that you need to help yourself. So she's looking at the bank manager. But she didn't know that it's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. Meanwhile, if she was privileged to look through the vistas of heaven, she may have realized that that prophet have a lifespan of 5 years. So it's when she's pregnant with her first child that the bank manager will die. But she was checking bank account. She was not checking heaven, because she doesn't know how to access heaven. And then she married on the strength of bank account. And after 5 years, she becomes a widow. The reason is because she was not discipled. She did not graduate in relationship to the level of being a disciple. She was only born into the kingdom and she remained at the level of a slave. So she doesn't have confidence and audacity in God. Her confidence is in all she has. But the Bible will tell you that a man's value is not in the multitude of his possession. But it takes a disciple to understand that. The brother, he finishes school and he's running to Lagos. Meanwhile, according to the calendar of heaven, he's supposed to remain in Agbor for another 10 years. So he ran to Lagos. He thinks life is prosperous in Lagos. He didn't read the blueprint of heaven. But the Bible spoke concerning Moses. He said when he came of age, that was when he realized that his destiny was not in the courts of Pharaoh. If you were in Egypt that time, the greatest achievement you have is to be a prince in the courts of Pharaoh. But the guy was a baby for 40 years. He was a child for 40 years. The Bible said when Moses was come of age, guess how old Moses was? 40 years old. So for 40 years, Moses was a child. That means in heaven, age is not a function of time. Age is a function of your discovery of purpose. If you have not discovered purpose, you are still a baby. You may be 70 years old, but in heaven, you are a child. They say when Moses was come of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of Egypt, which is for a season. That means the guy had access to the pleasures of Egypt, but he was grown up. When he grew up, he said, hey, sorry, sit down, please. Sorry. When he grew up, he knew now that walking into the courts of Pharaoh is not value. The reason is because the Bible said he saw him that was invincible. Revelation is beginning to come. Suddenly, he discovers that the value of his life is not in what he has. So he's willing to give up everything he has. That's a disciple. He's growing in relationship. He may not have known God experientially, but he's learning the laws of heaven. The Bible said in Galatians chapter 5 verse 26, he said, if you be in the spirit, then walk in the spirit. Discipleship teaches you how to walk in the spirit. a lot of believers can't walk in the spirit. So even when they come to church, they are waiting for when they say, God bless you. They will jump to catch everything. But when you say, let's go out for evangelism, you see five people. They are no disciples. They think their value is everything God can give them. Go and read Hebrews chapter 11. And you see how God values men. Everybody that was numbered there were people that gave to God. The only person that received there was Sarah. And what Sarah received was also for God, not for herself. So we grow in this kingdom by giving, not by accumulating. We grow in this kingdom by sacrificing, not by taking. We grow in this kingdom by living for God, not by living for self. Everything you have will count for nothing until you begin to learn how to fraternize with the Spirit of God eternal. And it can only be taught you by discipleship. You can be on earth and say, I'm a big man, you are a joker. Wait until they begin to judge you from heaven. Then God will show up and say, you rich fool, you are not wealthy with God. You are not wealthy. And the reason is simply because you have not learned the ways of the kingdom. So a man journeys from a place of a servant to a place of a disciple. When you perfect the act of a disciple, then God makes you his friend. Jesus said, now you are no longer servants, but you are now my friends. So I can teach you the secrets of the kingdom. At that point, the man does not only know the laws and principles of the kingdom, the man now has access to secret. That's when you see somebody wake up, after 1 month, he receives his salary. He brings it and keeps on the altar, not because pastor say bring money. He has access to secret. That salary he has kept on the altar have bought 10 years of his future. I heard a story by Reverend Chris Akilome. When they were on campus, every pocket money God gave him, he now gave it for their first evangelism. And God said, you have bought your first car. How much was the money? It was less than 500. What was his first car? Do you know his first car? It's a Cadillac. You don't buy Cadillac for 500. But he has access to secrets. The Bible said in Deuteronomy 29:29, he said, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children. When you see a man excelling in life, he has access to secrets. Secrets is the advantage of excellence in life. You don't go ahead because you are hardworking. Hardworking is very important, but secret is the key for greatness. And only men who are friends of spirits have access to secrets. That's why two people can be selling pure water. One is a millionaire. It's not about the pure water. The guy has a spirit that he's fraternizing with. You can call yourself a child of God, but you are backward in life. You don't know why. You don't know your secrets. When your windows open, you don't know what to do. You graduated from school. God said, go and serve under this person for 1 year. You think is you are wasting your time. You don't know that that time you went to serve, you were investing into your future. What God needs to invest into your life is favor. You don't have favor in your destiny. So he's telling you to go to a place and serve so that he can invest favor into your destiny. But you went out and you hustled in Abuja for 5 years. You don't have secrets. It's after you hustle in Abuja for 5 years that you will return back to that place you were supposed to serve. What you have done is that you have truncated 5 years from your destiny. Because you don't have secrets. This is why we strive to know God intimately. When a man becomes a friend of God, the Bible said Abraham was a friend of God. Go and check his life. His life was a mystery. He had 318 trained servants that were born in his house. That means his family is more than 2,000. How was he sustaining them? Everything he needed was provided on account of what? Secrets. Job said, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle. So the reason Job was the greatest of all men in the East was not because Job was favored. It was not because Job was smart. It was because he had access to secrets. In Job 29 verse 3, he said, when by light I walked through darkness, the candle of God was upon my head as I was in the days of my youth, when the secrets of God was upon my tabernacle. He said, the mountains brought forth unto me rivers of oil. So nature responded to Job because he knew secrets. The man knew what to touch to cause favor to walk in his direction. When the man steps out of his house, he knows what to do to make the kings of the earth to supply him. The Bible said, by secret, men rise to greatness. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenants. What are the things that make the earth respond to man? His secret. But for you to have access to secret, you must become a friend of God. And for you to be a friend of God, you must graduate from discipleship. A lot of people don't sustain the heart of being discipled. You can't give them instruction. They know everything. Meanwhile, everything they know is what their fathers told them, that their grandfather told them, and their great-grandfather told their grandfather. Meanwhile, if you check their whole lineage, all of them put together don't worth 1 million. And you are running with the prince. When you talk, you say, our people, we don't do like this. No marriage have raised any great man. But all your philosophy for marriage is what they told you about your ancestors. You will not look onto the pages of scriptures to draw light, because you don't know that the word of God is eternal. You run with philosophies of failure because you don't have access to secrets. When a man becomes a friend of God, then God does something to him. When he walks with God for a while, then God makes him a son. So we graduate from being servants to being disciples to being friends, then we become sons. When you become a son, that time God can trust you. That time God can give you responsibilities. That time God can commit the kingdom to your hand. But it takes so much to be a son. It takes so much to be a son. You can learn principles and be a disciple. You can learn laws and be a disciple. You can learn mysteries and be a friend. But it takes so much to be a son. I will show you 3 things that a son is. Before I teach you what it means to be a son in this kingdom, I tell you, brother, God will break you. There are many children of God, but there are few sons of God. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it said, unto us a child is born, but unto us, he said, a son is given. The word given is the word set. That means God pedestals a man who has become a son to reveal his dimensions. A son is the one that God can boast about. Satan came into the world and he said, I have walked to and fro the earth. There is no man on earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? That is a son. Do you know how Job represented God and proved that he was the child of God? It was through affliction. The reason is because anybody can have something from God and thank him for his blessings and say, I'm the child of God. But only sons can stand in the day of affliction. Only sons. Even when God doesn't make sense, a son will stand. Because his relationship with God have gone past what God can give him. Did you read about the Hebrew boys? They said, concerning this matter, O king, live forever. We will not be careful to answer you. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, that's a son talking. I don't relate with God because of what he can do for me. I have grown into responsibility. My body now is to do the will of the Father. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. Because our life now is a representation of God. We are the only reason that God is real. If you want to know God, look at us. Don't go to heaven. We are here. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. If you follow me long enough, you will see Jesus. So if you want to see Jesus, don't look for a vision. Come and study my life. You will see Jesus. That's a song. And how was he there? He said, I know how to abound and to abase. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he meant in that scripture is not power. What he meant in that scripture is, I know how to survive in pain. And I know how to survive in abundance. I am now a lord of circumstances. My conviction cannot be changed, whether by death or by life. So when you are slaughtering them, they give thanks to God. They say it's an honor that we are flogged for the name of Jesus. It's an honor that we are beaten for the name of Jesus. We read stories about some of these mighty men. They were tied to the stake and they were burnt alive. Meanwhile, in case you don't know, today like this, that you and I are sitting. Tyndale, the man that translated the Bible to English language from the Latin Vulgate, is today that he was burnt. And he never recounted. He did it with joy when they were burning him. He said, light the fire. The reason you have that Bible in your hand is because somebody was burnt on this day. That's a son. The reason the gospel can travel from one generation to another is because there are sons. Every time the earth lacks sons, then God's name is about to be obliterated. The only way God can be known in a generation is because sons arise. Because sons are the witnesses that God keeps in a generation. Every time a generation cannot bow to idol, every time a generation refuses to bow to iniquity, every time a generation refuses to bow to affliction and oppression, it's not because there are many believers, it's because there are many sons. Many believers run in the face of crisis, only sons stand because they can't deny their father. For them, this relationship has gone too far. They can't deny their father. If people come here with a gun now, we will run through the window. If government officials come here now to arrest the man of God, most of us will not come to church for 1 year. But when you become a son, your father's shame is your shame. Your father's glory is your glory. It's not something you fight for because you have become an heir. That's what it means to be an heir. Everything that is the father's is yours. But before a man gets there, God does something to his heart. It's a kind of teaching that is beyond Bible study. I call it transformational Bible study. That's when God teaches you through your circumstance. That's where God leads you through fire. The reason is because he wants to teach you how to trust. Because he will tell you, if you go through the fire, you'll not be burnt. It doesn't make sense. Everything you know about fire is that fire burns. But it tells you, walk through the fire. What it's trying to do is to change your heart. It's trying to reconfigure your heart so that you can trust. When you have walked through that fire, nothing again can make you doubt it. So he can tell you, drop your certificate. You say, thank you, Father. He can tell you, leave your family. You say, thank you, Father. Only sons are reckless. Only sons can die. Only sons can be spent. Because they know that this thing is now is family business. I'm not serving God for what he can give me. I am the witness of God. I am the investment of God. I am the property of God. I am God that you need to see. So I need the means to die for God to be seen, and we die. Only sons talk like that. And when God finds a son, oh, Jesus was a child for 30 years. He had to be proven. It was after 30 that God came and said, this is my beloved son. See, all of us are the children of God, but not all of us are sons. It is clearly written in scriptures. The Bible said in Galatians 4:1, he said, the heir, so long as he's a child, is not different from a servant. So you can be born again, but you are still a servant. You know how you will prove it? The Bible says the father places the servant under tutors and governors until the time appointed. So all of us are believers, but some are still servants. That's why the devil can come with a picture of the young lady and you go into iniquity. You go into immorality. You come back and cry. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. You are a servant. That's what it means. You don't understand the weight of the kingdom. If you know what the weight of the kingdom is, you will know that this your body does not belong to you. If you know what the weight of the kingdom is, you will know that that money in your pocket does not belong to you. You are a trust. The same way UNICEF is a trust fund, that's all you are. So every money God puts in your hand, he's keeping it there so that he can use it. You are God's bank. Every time he needs the money, say, go and give this person. So you can collect your salary of 100,000. At the end of the day, it's 3,000 you have to spend. God can rely on you because you have become a son. But many are not yet there. So he said, God will place them under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. The guy is the heir, but he's not different from a servant. Why? He lacks understanding. The word child, there's the word nepios. He lacks understanding. He's still a baby. Everything he knows about God is to receive. Every time you see him praying, he's asking for something. Every time you see him fasting, he's asking for something. But men who are grown, they ask God, they say, what will you have me do? You come for prayer, you see the sister crying. And you now came and say, sister, let me join faith with you. What's the problem? She wants to marry. The moment she marries, the intercessory grace dies. That's a servant. You see the brother. Hey, bro, what's the problem? Hi, I'm tired of poverty. I need a car. Meanwhile, he didn't know that even that poverty is a school of the spirit. Did you read about John? He said John was in the wilderness, Luke 1:80, until the day of his showing forth unto Israel. This is not a bill to promote poverty. But you need to discern your situation before you begin to pray. What you are going through, know what it means. He said the guy was dressed in camel skin. He only fed on locusts and white honey until the day of his showing forth. Why? He knew that it was the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. That prophecy was standing for 700 years. Nobody could enter into it because there were no sons. But when a son came, he decided to avoid the title of a priest. His father was a priest. He was supposed to become a priest. He avoided title. He was the only son of his family. I wondered how many times Elizabeth would have cried. You know, women, they have skill. My son, you can't do this. You know, you are our only child. You know, you are the only heir. Is anything bad with it? No. Nothing is bad with it. But I'm showing you that sometimes if you are not careful, sentiment will make you to shift. Do you know why? This season is a Kairos moment. What we are preaching now, we will not preach it forever. There is a window in the spirit. God is numbering an army, and those who are sensitive, they know. That is why most of you who pray now, the hunger for prayer is stronger. The hunger for fasting is stronger. It looks as if you are going to be useless. It's a window. God is speaking his army. He's speaking his army. We will not continue preaching like this for a long time. The season when John came from the wilderness, every other gospel was a lie. The only gospel that was permitted at that time was a cry. A cry. Because Isaiah said there was a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare a way for the Lord. Jesus was about to enter into the territory. Nobody was aware. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were doing the oblation in the temple. They walked with garments on their shoulders as rabbi. Rabbi. Meanwhile, they didn't know that heaven has moved. Heaven was looking for that voice on earth that will give validation for the entrance of the Christ. But nobody discerned. The only John that discerned, Elizabeth wanted him to stay at home so that she will pamper him. So what John did was that he packed his luggages and he went into the wilderness. And he was there until he was a man. A son. A son. Sons are burden bearers. That's why the Bible says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be afraid of the enemy at the gate. They are burden bearers. They know what is in the heart of the Father. And they can lay down their lives for that thing to be done. They don't judge their promotion by their car. They judge their promotion by the degree to which they enact the will of the Father. Jesus came according to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7. He said, as it is written in the volumes of the book, I come to do thy will. As far as Jesus was concerned, he was promoted to the degree that he advanced the will of God. And he advanced the will of God until he ended on the cross. How do you call that? Is that kind of thing promotion now in our contemporary society? It doesn't look anything like promotion, but that was the will of the Father. In Matthew 26:39, even when the thing became too heavy for him and he couldn't bear it anymore, he began to cry. He said, if it were possible, let this cup pass me by. He said, but not my will, for thine. That's a son praying. You want to know who is a son? Go and listen to his prayer points. He prays the kingdom. He prays the will of the Father because he has realized that he's a burden bearer. He knows that if he doesn't do what the Father wants, nobody will do it. And he doesn't want to take the risk. He will do it until he's spent doing it. He said, the work that my Father has given to me to do, I must finish. He didn't say, I must do it. He said, I must finish. That's a son. A burden bearer. How much burden are you bearing in the kingdom? Maybe you are still a disciple. I'm trying to be modest. Because if I say a servant now, they'll say, Kai, this man is proud. This man is wicked. If you are not yet carrying any burden in the kingdom, you are a disciple. But maybe, who knows? How many sons are in the house tonight? When next they call for evangelism, we will know the sons. When next there's a project in church, we will know the sons. See, that's why I told you God will break you. As a youth copper, I was thrown to Kano. That time that there was riot, they will call me 10 times in the morning, 20 times in the afternoon. We heard this news, so is it around where you people are?
We now went home because my first salary was in December. As I came back in January, meanwhile, I came back, it was by mercy that I got transport. They paid me first salary again. I had give it. No. Now, it can't be first fruit again. He said, this is your first seed for the year. It's called what? Transformational Bible study. You can quote 30 scriptures, but when you become a son, it's God himself that will teach you. You know what he wants to do? He wants to crumble your soul. There was greed here. And so long as there was greed and selfishness, there's no way I can pour out myself for the work of the kingdom. So what God was looking at was beyond Alawi. Meanwhile, in order to prove me wrong, I gave 19.8. The next day, somebody called me from Makodi and they sent me 30,000. So I now understood that, kai, there's something happening. That was when I began to understand the politics of heaven. I didn't know God saw today, 8 years ago. I didn't have an idea that God saw. I wonder now why, out of many people, God comes and picks a few people. And you are wondering, we are all praying. Yes, all of us are praying. But some people have some kind of sacrifice that have prepared their soul to conduct God. Even if the same grace rests on you, you can't conduct it. Most of you here are prophets. You don't just know how to conduct it because your soul is choked. That's why you are wondering, why is God using Samson? Why is he only... No, it's not only Samson. You are 10 times more anointed than Samson. The only problem is that Samson is now a conductor, you are not. And if God wants you to conduct, there is something he will do. Remember, Jacob was a custodian of the Abrahamic blessing. He carried the whole blessing of the earth. The whole blessing on earth was invested in Jacob, but he couldn't manifest until God broke him. And when he was broken, God didn't impart him again. You know, most of us run for 30 impartation service. What we need is no more impartation. What we need is conduction in our soul. There is self. There is pride. There is arrogance. There is selfishness. There is lust. When Jacob was broken, instantly the angel said, as a prince, thou hast power with God and with man and have prevailed. So what he needed was not impartation, it was to be broken. For me, God needed to give me those instructions to break me. And that was how I kept giving the Alawi from 1 month to another month. From 1 month to another month, I now learned to survive in a strange land. I was forced into fasting and prayer. Meanwhile, I didn't know that fasting was part of my requirement. God didn't need to appear to me and say, my son, Michael, begin to fast. No, he used circumstances to teach me that fasting was part of my menu. And when the money was collected for a long time, we now learn to fast. And now fasting is default mode. Even when you are not fasting, you eat in the evening. You don't know how to wake up and look for breakfast. We don't know. Breakfast is no longer, we don't know whether it exists. I don't know what it means. Because in a foreign land, God stripped me of my Alawi for 12 months. Sons are burden bearers. But before you get there, something will happen here. As a prince, could it be that you are a prince but you are not yet broke? Could it be that you have power with God and with men but you are not yet broken? Listen, this thing is not so much about gift. You may have all the gift in the world, but God will not announce you. The day you demonstrate your gift, that's the day the people that should help you will not come. Or when you just finish your ministration and you drop the mic, and then somebody else carries the mic, that's when the person that should be your helper enters. Because the steps are manipulated. Until you are broken, God can't give you visibility. You need to become a burden bearer. Jesus bore the burden of our sins, not because he was a sinner. He was a son. He didn't carry my sin and your sin because it was his desire. It's because he was a son. He stated it clearly, it's not my will, it's your will. But he was being a son. So he was a son until he was nailed to the cross. How far can you go because you are a son? The Bible said in Acts of the Apostles 15:26, he said, Paul and Barnabas, these be the men that hazarded their lives for the gospel. For them, they went to areas that people could not go because they carried the body. What are you carrying for God? That's what proves that you are a son.
Sonship is not title. Sonship is responsibility. Secondly, a son is an administrator. When you are promoted to the rank, I've not started teaching you what it takes to be a son. I'm just trying to explain who a son is. I'm trying to explain who a son is. And I'm trying to make it, to mingle it in our everyday life so we can see these things. Because sometimes we read the Bible, we think the Bible is like chemistry and biology that we read and quote from our head. Every scripture you are reading is a gate into a realm. If you comply to the laws of that revelation, you will enter into a dimension. Because those things you are quoting, they are doorways into dimensions. You remember Jesus was born as the Logos. The Bible said in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So Jesus didn't lack anything that qualifies for being a God. But he was on earth for 30 years. His heaven was closed. 30 good years. The Word of God. That was God. The Bible called him Creator while he was on earth. The Bible called him the life that was the light of men while he was on earth. But nothing was happening. People were dying where Jesus sat. People were dying where Jesus lived. All they knew him was for a carpenter. He knew the Torah. Because the Bible said in Luke chapter 4 verse 16, he said he went into the synagogue to read as his custom was. So Jesus was reading the Torah. He knew the Torah, but nothing was happening around his life. Until he began to give himself to the requirements for administration. And one of those requirements was for him to be subject to the law of God. Because if you are not subject to the law of God, you cannot administrate the laws of God. So he came to the baptismal service and he stood before a creation, a creator standing before creation, and then creator bowed down for the creation to impart him. Does it make sense? The Bible said, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So John said to him, this thing you are doing is not consistent with the law of the Spirit. You should be the one to impart me because you are greater than me. Jesus made a statement. He says, suffer it to be so for now. That means I am not violating the law of the Spirit, but I am under a government because I need to become the administrator of that government. And the only way I will qualify to be the administrator of that government is first of all to come under the law of that government. He says, suffer it to be so for now. Thus, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And creator was baptized by creation. The moment he came out of the water, God could not hold his peace in heaven anymore. He said, this is my beloved son. Instantly heaven moved. The heaven that was shut for 30 years opened, and the Holy Ghost alighted upon him. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So God was not just pleased because he was born again. God is not just pleased with you because you are born again, rather. God is pleased with you because you come under the law of the spirit realm. Suffer it to be so for now. The Holy Ghost descended and the Father spake. And it didn't end there. Jesus continued. The Bible said the Greeks came to him. In John chapter 12. His fame was now going abroad. They wanted to open his ministry to become international ministry. Is that not our prayer point? International ministry had opened, and all of a sudden the man was still constrained. He said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. So the law of heaven does not allow me to go international, even though it's beautiful. It's time for me to die. Instantly again the heaven opened, and the Bible says God spoke from heaven. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of the cosmos cast out. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. the people who were not under government, they said it was a thunder. The people who were not under government, they said it's an angel talking. But the man who was under government, he heard a clear language. The reason God is giving instruction you are not hearing is because of your disobedience. It's not because the world is complex, it's because you are not aligned. Every time Jesus carried out that taunt, heavens open. And finally, on the cross, when he gave up his last breath, the heaven tore open again. And immediately, he rose from the dead on the third day. And the Bible said he was coronated as Lord and as Christ. That's the administrator of heaven. Everything God does on earth now is Jesus that gives the allowance. That's why you pray in the name of Jesus, you give in the name of Jesus, everything you do in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he obeyed the laws of the spirit realm and authority was committed to him. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore in this authority and disciple all nations. You can't do anything now without Jesus. You can't even come to God without Jesus. He knew the way. That was the same throne that Satan wanted to occupy. But he didn't go by the way of obedience and submission. He wanted to exalt his throne and be like the Most High. The one that will be like the Most High is the one that is obedient unto death. Jesus knew how it worked. And he ascended. Today, the portion of Jesus that is committed to you, you will never walk in it until yourself come under government. So the key to administration is not intelligence. The key to administration is obedience. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:1, he said, we are servants of God. Therefore, we are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. So you see a man who does not have any aspect of kingdom committed to him is because he has not learned the way of obedience. You may see a preacher has a church or a man of God have a church like this, and he comes, he's preaching, and then you assume it's all about preaching, and then you tell yourself, but I can preach like that. My brother, preaching is the last thing on this ladder. The last thing on this ladder is preaching. The last thing a preacher does is to preach. There are many other things. I was listening to Bishop David Oedeko. I heard the man of God until I could score his messages. So I will go to for meetings and I will pick one message and preach it the way he preached it from the beginning to the end. And the more I preach it, the more my life was contradicted. Even the people will not receive the message. I say, what is this? Is it not the same scripture we are quoting? It was eventually I went back to read about his story and I understood that there's a Z coordinate to this matter. There were Z coordinate. The reason he talks about faith and you are on fire is not because he knows the Bible, the scriptures on faith. He's a testimony of faith. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach, he is first of all a testimony. Many times he gave all, including when his child was only months old. Even the money for baby milk, he gave it out as a seed. But today, even when he's sleeping, his phone alerts are entering. These men now have administrators to receive alert. Imagine if they employ you to receive alert for somebody. That's the job some people do. The same alert you receive. The same alert you receive at the end of the month. So men, when they are sleeping, when you receive alert in 9 digit, it doesn't enter one time. 25 million will enter, the phone will vibrate. Another 25 million will enter, the phone will vibrate. See, you don't receive billion once. So this man, when the alert begins to come, they know it has not finished. So they will keep the phone. It will enter after 10 minutes, another one will enter. After 10 minutes, then you will be with him and alert will enter from morning till night. After church service, banks come to count money. Because you know, ushers, if you want to use ushers, you use 100,000 ushers. They use counting machines. And then you come and say, no, this can't be possible. Go back and find out when they fasted until they coughed blood. Go back and find out when they gave all their money, even their children, were living in hunger because they were obeying. Administration is a function of obedience. It is the degree to which you obey that authority will be conferred on you. For Jesus, his obedience was at the zenith. So he said, all authority in heaven and on earth. What is the quality of your obedience? Sons are agents of obedience. They are the people that obey the Father, even when it costs their blood. They can do anything for God. Anything. And their life becomes a testimony of certain dimensions that are not on earth. If you fight them, you are gone. I know our generation is an arrogant one. Because Facebook is a public platform. You can go on Facebook and write things. If you fight some people, you are gone. They are systems. See, they are systems. You don't fight them. Kenneth Copeland was preaching in Philadelphia. And he spoke against Benihim and he fell sick. Kenneth Copeland is a father of faith. I'm not even talking about we who are babies, but father. I'm talking father. He fell sick. He prayed he will not be healed. And then he asked God why. And God said, you touch my servant. What? Which doctrine is that? It's the doctrine of sonship. Even your own pastor, some people go and speak against their pastor. Are you okay? The same church where you gave your heart to Christ. The same church where they taught you the ABCs of the kingdom. Now you know something. So you stand up and say, well, what he was saying that time is not right. I think we will do something about it. You. Those days. When I say those days, don't get me wrong. It's a few years ago. I was a Bible scholar. I came to Apostle Arume. I told him, I am a prophet. He looked at me and said, Kai, I'm sure he thought in his heart, let's help this boy. Let's help this boy. He now held my hand like this. He said, you have not started. He said, when you enter the first phase of your call, I will tell you. See, where I came from, I'm from a faith college. What he said, he scattered me. What do you mean? I've graduated from how many Bible school? I've preached the gospel for years now. You say, I've not started. He said, as if he heard my talk. He said, your weight is light. Your weight is light. He said, stay here and pray for some time. So when we came for a meeting like this, in the first 10 minutes, we scatter scriptures. We quote here, quote here, quote here, quote here. We thought that's what makes men. When he began to teach me the pathway of obedience, it was in 2017 that he came. He said, the rod of the apostolic ministry is beginning to rest on you. That was when doors began to open for me. The same messages I preach that even me I will not listen to. When obedience began to grow, that same message that was out there that nobody was looking for, people now began to call for it. People began to call for it. And as I grew in obedience, even if I go to a place and I say God is good, in 2 weeks it will have 35,000 views. In two weeks. People will call me from 12 to 17 nations. By what means did the message begin to travel? I now discovered that there were angels in the spirit that blew shofars. So when you talk, those angels will come and they will blow that thing like a trumpet. I now saw that when you speak, a spirit will alight on your words. And men will hear what you say, but will hear a different thing. You are saying a different thing, they are hearing a different thing, because you cannot avenge disobedience until your own obedience is complete. Kingdom administrators are agents of obedience. It is not a function of intelligence, it's a function of obedience. What is the quality of your obedience? That's who a son is. It is not title, it is a place in God. Adam had all the authority on earth. But when he disobeyed, he vanished from the radar of heaven. God came into the garden and was looking for Adam. Adam was still in the garden, but he was lost because obedience was no longer part of his operation. This was the same man that we call the fish out of the water and say, you are whale, you are shark, you are this, you are dolphin. Suddenly, that same man was in the garden, but he became invincible. And God will come and say, Adam, Adam, where art thou? What has gone wrong? Obedience is lost. The moment obedience is lost, will become light. You lose your stand in the spirit realm. Lucifer in heaven, the ranking cherub, when he fell into the trap of disobedience, the Bible says, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Administration cannot be committed to your hand unless obedience becomes the definition of your life. Every time the Holy Ghost wants to promote you beyond prophecies, he comes to you as instructions. You wake up every morning, you want to eat, it's like a sin. You don't know the voice of the spirit realm. Your promotion is in your hand, but many of you swallow it. You want to talk, he say, keep quiet. You lose your peace, you are still talking. You don't know the way to progress in this kingdom. It is shrouded in mystery for your glory. Obedience. Many lack it. We are rhema talkers. We are Bible reciters. We are prayer warriors. But there's no obedience in our quiver. That is why we are not mighty. When you speak, even the ranking entities in the spirit realm will laugh at you. The sons of Sceva saw Paul casting out demons. They thought it was about the name of Jesus. There is so much to the name of Jesus that you don't know. It was the same name of Jesus that Paul was calling that they called. But the demon told him, in the lexicon of the spirit, we didn't find your name is not there. Your name is not there. We can't find your name. He said, Jesus we know, Paul we know. Who are you? You don't just come to call the name. There's a signature, there's a badge that everybody that calls this name bears in the spirit. And the man who calls the name of the Lord, the Bible said he should depart from iniquity. So you don't name the name of Jesus by pronouncing it. One of the ways you name it is by departing from iniquity. He said, they that nameth the name of the Lord must depart from iniquity. Obedience must be part of your fever. We cannot take over this world unless we come under the government of the word of heaven. It is only the agents of heaven that can colonize their world. Else, if you go out there, demons will make a mess of you. I have done several teachings about priesthood. And as God permits, I will touch it tomorrow night when I want to do impartation. So that you understand how the realm is framed. You will know how to enter into a territory and conquer. The men that are making impact, they are not making impact because they are intelligent speakers. There is something they know and there is something they are doing. If you don't do it, you can never be like that. Go to Facebook, go to Telegram, go to Instagram. You will see 1,001 young people uploading messages. It's not about Telegram. It's God that announces people. It's not about the platforms. It's God that promotes men. It doesn't come from the east, the west, the north, nor the south. It's a spirit reality. And anybody can become anything in this kingdom if only you will make up your mind today to begin to obey. Those laws that God traffics into your heart, they are the keys to your prosperity. Those laws that God traffics into your heart, they are the keys of your authority. Those laws that God traffics into your heart, they are the keys of your promotion. But disobedience have robbed many of us too many things in this kingdom. I didn't know I was the priest of my family. People were dying. I was doing vigils, I was praying, I was fasting. Nothing was happening. I had no authority against the angel of death. After every 3 years, he comes and picks somebody. What is this? God, why? Heaven was silent. I did all the prayers I knew to do. I sowed seed, I did everything. But according to heaven's ordination, I was the priest of my family. It was my responsibility, but I didn't have authority because obedience was lacking. But when the Holy Ghost began to teach me these things, I shut the gate of death from my family. And I didn't do it in a vigil. I did it by proclamation. Because at that time, obedience had been formed. The Bible says, where the word of the king is, there is power. Who can say unto him, what doest thou? Not the demons, not the principality, but what is the quality of your obedience. Before Jesus began to pray for the sick, he obeyed God first. Because healing is not trial and error. The Bible said he went to John, he was baptized. He said the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He obeyed. When he came out, he said he returned in the power of the Spirit. Power was an investment committed to him because his obedience was complete. And immediately Jesus will go. I say he was seeing all the blind people. So you knew there were blind men in Nazareth. How come you didn't pray for any of them? He knows how it works. You are the one doing trial and error, hoping that it may happen, it may not happen. Jesus was smart. He knew that until obedience is complete, there is no power. So you knew people were dying and you did nothing about it. Yes. You saw the lame, you saw the blind, you saw the deaf. How come you didn't pray for them? Because prayer is not trial and error. If you have it, you have it. If you don't have it, you don't have it. Jesus knew how to get it. And one of the ways to get it was by obedience. So even unto the cross, he said, not my will, but thine. How many people here this evening will say, Lord, not my will, but thine? Those are sons in the kingdom. A son is a burden bearer. A son is an administrator. A son is a custodian of the will of the Father. A son is a litigator of the mind of the Father. We don't have time tonight. I wanted to talk about litigation. But if I want to talk about litigation, I will go into priesthood and I will go into the business of altars. You and I, we are in a league of spirits. All we may be seeing are our friends, our family members, and our brothers. But from our dress to our words to our actions, they are all tools of giving expression to spirits. Spirits are colonial masters. All they are interested in is to make a race out of you and I, so that we become their slaves and their servants. One of the things a son in the kingdom does is to insist that only the kingdom of God reigns over the lives of men. There are not two ways of achieving it. It's by litigation. And litigation is by prayer. They engage the spirit realm until they enforce the will of the Father. A man becomes a son in this kingdom when he has the power to enforce the will of God in his life and in his territory. If the will of God cannot find expression in your life because another spirit rules over you, there is a challenge with sonship. Litigation is one of the heaviest molecules of sonship. In fact, the will of God has permeated the human race because they were sons. Every time the will of God is done, there is somebody kneeling on the altar. It has never been heard in scripture that the will of God ever found expression anywhere without a man on the altar. The altar is where litigation takes place. Replete in scripture from Genesis 4:25, from Genesis 6 to Genesis 8, Genesis 12, all of it replete with altars. The Bible said God remembered Adam and gave him a child. His name was Seth, in the place of Abel that Cain slew. And he says Seth knew his wife and he bore a son called Enos. And he said from then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible said the earth was full of violence and wickedness. The thought of man was continually evil. And God repented that he made man. And he said in his heart, he will destroy the earth, man and everything that existed. He said, but God found grace in Noah. It was in Genesis 8:20 that we saw the reason God found grace with Noah was because Noah was a man of the altar. The Bible said God wanted to bring salvation and he called Adam out of the house of the Chaldees. The first thing Adam did in Genesis chapter 12 verse 6 was to raise an altar. Israel was in Babylon, colonized by darkness. Nobody to say restore. Daniel stood up The Bible said in Daniel chapter 6 verse 10 that three times in a day, as his custom was, he prayed facing Jerusalem. Israel in captivity 430 years in Egypt until Moses rose up. Every time the will of God is enforced in a context, it's because litigators have risen up. Spirits, we want to colonize this earth and take it from God. But when sons rise, then deliverance has come. That is why the Bible said the earnest expectation of creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because sons are masters of spiritual litigation. The reason that spirit can still make immoral people, out of your family, is because there is no priest. The reason that spirit can invoke death into your family is because there is no priest. The day a son rises, litigation begins. I tell people, I'm not preaching the gospel today because I love God. I grew to love God in the process, but I was arrested to this microphone. My mother prayed me into handling this microphone by priesthood. Litigation. When men cannot rise to pray, God is paralyzed on his throne as touching the business of the earth. The Bible said, if you will humble yourself, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and pray, he said, then the Lord will hear from heaven. He will come down and he will heal your land. Litigators are the sons of God, but many cannot intercede. This is why the devil is having a few days. The devil is not so strong, because what rules this kingdom is authority, and you and I have the authority of the Christos. But where is our quota of litigation? Is lacking. There are too many preachers, there are too few intercessors. If we had as much intercessors as we had preachers, the world would have changed. If we had men of prayer as we had preachers, the world would have changed. Everybody wants to come with a new rhema, but there are no men doing the business of the altar. The altar is where deliverance comes into a territory. The altar is where visitations come. The altar is where encounters are born. Your destiny will be maligned. The destiny of your family will be maligned. The purpose of God for your land will be marginalized unless men will rise to pray. Young men, what are you using your energy for? Heaven awaits you to rise. But the only way to rise is by prayer. When incense begin to rise from earth, then a generation is beginning to register their presence in Zion. That's when God knows that a generation is ready for business. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. The reason we are fainting is because we are not praying. If we want to quit fainting, then we must rise up and begin to pray. Else, darkness will overrun our borders. Sons must arise. Litigators must arise. Men that know the heart of God and they enforce it in prayer. We thought Israel was in captivity because of Pharaoh. We didn't know that they were gods in Egypt until Moses rose up. And in Exodus 12:12, the Bible said, I will come to Egypt and I will judge the gods of Egypt. A litigator have risen. We thought Israel was in captivity in Babylon because of the king. We didn't know there was a prince of Persia until Daniel rose up. You will not know what is regulating the destiny of people here in Agbor until you rise in prayer. You will not know why people graduate but they are roaming the street until you rise in prayer. It is when you rise that you understand your life is bigger than you. Most of the young men wasting away, their destiny is in your hand, but you can dictate their destiny on your altar. The reason they are still walking the street is because you have left your altar. We who are supposed to decide how the prophets will rise, we are the ones complaining and lamenting when we should be praying. The reason the young ladies are still going to clubs with their bum shot is because you have left your altar. If you will pray, somebody will repent. If you will pray, Jesus will appear to somebody. But men are not praying. Destinies are lost because men have refused to pray. You don't know your value until you begin to pray. There are many men that you will not call their name on earth, but when you go to heaven, then God will tell you that they are the greatest men. They never handled the microphone, but most of the people carrying the microphone, they prayed them into the kingdom. So this man with microphone have no reward except for those intercessors. In Colossians chapter 4 verse 12, the Bible said Epaphras is one of you, a born servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So every preacher in Colossae owe his tribute to Epaphras. The church in Colossae was not perfect because there were good preachers. The church in Colossae was perfect because Epaphras was on the altar. Agbo, we see light when suns rise. Agbo, we see deliverance when suns rise. And you and I are the citizens of Zion that will make it happen. But it's on the altar. In the next 10 minutes, we will pray in tongues. And we will ask the Lord, show me my assignment. Most of us have absconded for too long. You think you are a musician. You didn't know that your DNA in heaven was body written intercessor. You think you are a politician. You don't know that your destiny in heaven was boldly written prophet. So people are talking, you are discerning their mind. You think you are intelligent. It's the prophetic anointing trying to gain expression through your life, but you have shut it down. You don't know why you are charismatic, always running here and there. It is an ordination in you trying to find expression. But will you pray it to pass? Will you pray it to expression? Will you pray it to manifestation? The ball is in your court. Sons are men that take responsibility for their destiny and for their lands. We want to pray in the next 10 minutes. You want to ask the Lord, like Paul, what will you have me do? What is my assignment? What is it you have put in my spirit? You don't know. You may be the Daniel of your generation. You may be the Mordecai. You may be the Esther. You may be the Deborah of your generation. The Elijah of our generation may just be here, but he has not begun to pray. If you want to ask God for bread and wine, you can stand like this and pocket your hand and pray. That one is a father. Even if you don't pray, he will give you. But if you want to ask God for a territory, for a life, you can't stand like this and pray. That one is warfare. Because you are going out of, you are entering into forbidden ritual to enforce a mandate. Every time you say, thy kingdom come, you have made a declaration of war. Thy kingdom come is not a casual utterance. When you say, thy kingdom come, you are telling God, the covenant in this land should go away so that your dominion is established. The spirit will come to fight. The spirit will come. They will come for you. Thy kingdom come is not a prayer for casual believers. It's a declaration of war. Go ahead and pray in the Holy Spirit.